2 Samuel chapter number 18. This is a good crowd for Monday night. Appreciate you coming out and being a part of the service. Hope you get something from it. I hope you received something already, and if you haven't, it's your own fault. Because the Lord's been good to us already here tonight. Amen. And you do realize, according to what people say in other parts of the country, you're not supposed to be able to come to a place like Massachusetts on a Monday night and worship God. Now, I'm glad to say, who cares what the people are saying? Amen. Who cares what people think around the country? Amen. It's good. It's been good here tonight. Amen. And I'm thankful for His presence. Amen. It makes all the difference in the world when the sweet Holy Ghost of God shows up. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 18. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away, and a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak.'" Skip down to verse number 14 for time's sake tonight. It says, "Then said Joab, 'I may not tarry thus with thee.' And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom, and they slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale. For he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.' And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place." Just for a little while tonight, I want to look at some things about this place that the Bible calls Absalom's place. Let's look at some things about that place, Absalom's place. Let's pray. Lord, we sure need you tonight, and you've already been here, and you've been sweet to us tonight. Lord, it's been good to shout. It's been good to rejoice, Lord. I'm glad to know that in a dark, cold world, Lord, there's some people that still love you. There's some people, God, that are still thankful for what you've done for us and just for being who you are. God, I need your touch tonight. I need you to strengthen me. Lord, I pray you touch my voice and help me, amen, to get through with this message where people will be able to understand. Lord, speak to hearts, please. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Go over to chapter number 14, 2 Samuel 14. And while you're turning there, let me just go ahead and say that Absalom's place is no place for a child of God. As a matter of fact, I'll just go ahead and give you a preview of things to come. Absalom's place is the end result of a life lived for self. A life centered around yourself doing things your own way. Saying, "I don't care what mom and daddy want me to do. I don't care what the preacher preaches. I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to do things the way I want to do them." And the end result is what one preacher called Absalom's place, the statue of a fool. Because he wanted to do things his own way. And let me say, you're not going to do things your own way and live your life for yourself and prosper. Maybe you'll prosper a little bit down here as far as the world's concerned, but you'll not prosper in the eyes of Jesus Christ. In chapter number 14, Absalom has had to leave Jerusalem. He's had to flee. He's been gone for 3 years in the land of Geshur. Finally, one day, his father, King David — I'm going to try one of these halls you gave me here. That might work. I forgot I had them. She tried to give them. I tried to turn them down, and she insisted. But they're pink. He didn't tell me they were pink now. We talked about that pink stuff last night, didn't we?
I could get the other
one. No, I'm just teasing you, sister. That's fine. It just means I'll be spitting pink while I'm preaching. Instead of preaching tonight, we're going to share with you, all right? Finally, David, Absalom's father, the king, he tells Joab, go get Absalom and tell him he can come back. Tell him he can come back to Jerusalem, but he's not going to see my face. You tell him to go to his house. He can't see my face, but he can come back. So Joab goes and they get him. And let's see what happened in verse 28. It says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. When he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come up from Geshur? It had been good for me just to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. And really what you see in that passage of Scripture is Absalom, he's just pitching a fit. He's throwing a fit because he's not getting his way. His dad does not come to see him, nor does he say he can go see him. So he says, go set his servant's field on fire. Just set it. We'll show them. Set his field on fire. And then he says, man, it had just been better off if I was in Geshur, if I'd have just stayed there. Look how I'm being treated. Oh, man, woe is me. You know, life just bad on my part. David had grace on him and allowed him to come back to the city. Whether he got to see his face or not, he had some grace on him to allow him to come back, and all Absalom can do is throw a fit. Have a little pity party. Let me say, number one tonight, Absalom's place is a place of self-pity. It's a place full of self-pity. Nothing's ever good enough. You never have enough. There's never enough money in the bank. You never have enough toys. You never have enough gadgets. You got to keep up with everybody that you go to church with. You got to keep up with all the neighbors. You got to keep up with all the fads. And if you don't, you pitch a big fit about it. And boy, there's a lot of that going on in the day and age that we live in. I mean, my generation and so on and so on. It gets worse every decade. And we're raising a bunch of spoiled brats. They've got everything they could ever ask for, and it's still never enough. God, help us to get back to where we're thankful, to where we're grateful for what Jesus has done for us, and thank God for what He's given us. Maybe we don't live in the best homes, maybe we don't drive the fanciest cars, but nonetheless, God has blessed us. When you consider, amen, not just the people in third world countries, but I mean even around the United States of America, some of them don't even have homes tonight. Some of them won't get a decent meal tonight, and yet here we are. I would dare say that everyone in this building, you're going to have a roof over your head tonight. You're probably going to have heat in your house tonight. You probably didn't have to walk to church tonight. Boy, God's been good to us. Amen. There's no room. Hey, there's no sad stories to tell for the child of God. He's good. Maybe your situation you're going through tonight, maybe you're facing something a little rough, but even in your storm, God's still good. Because even in your storm, amen, it may be tough. It may get a little rough along the way. The wind may blow, amen, and the waves pound your boat. But let me say, at least God is there. You've got the peace of God. And that's something this lost world does not have. We've got kids nowadays. You go into the average house. The average house has 2 to 3 televisions, if not more. We've got cable with a gazillion channels, and we still can't find nothing to watch. We've got computers with high-speed internet access. We've got Xbox and PlayStation and all them things. Man, when I was a kid, I was saying tonight, well, all we had was Atari growing up, and I didn't even have one of them. But we got all these things, and we're still not satisfied. It's still not enough. It's never. We always got to have a little bit more, or we can't be happy. Some of you young people, you probably whine and complain to your mama and daddy all the time. Well, you know, so-and-so, they're wearing this now. They're wearing this brand of clothes. They're wearing, and I'm not against dressing nice. I'm not against name brand clothes. I'm just saying, amen, you ought to thank God that you got a mom and daddy that love you. Right. Amen, and are feeding you, putting food on your table, clothes on your back. They're giving you a place to sleep. You better thank God for your mom and daddy. Amen. You mamas and daddies at least ought to say amen right there. I'm preaching to your kids. You say, well, they're supposed to do that. You're right. They are supposed to do that. But I would dare say within less than a mile probably from this church, there's a home somewhere around there with some kids that probably have to find their own clothes and get their own selves dressed. Probably have to come up with their own dinner and try to cook something because mom and dad's passed out on the floor drunk. Maybe they're doped up. Maybe they're hung over from the night before. And they're having to do everything themselves. And you got a mom and daddy that love you. And they care for you. Maybe you don't have just what everybody else has, but you've got love in your home. You got a mom and daddy that's trying to raise you right according to the Word of God. And they're trying to raise you to live for God. You better thank God for that. Right. Not everybody has that. Right. Self-pity. You tell some of you adults, well, you don't understand the trial I'm going through. And I've searched myself and I'm not in sin. As far as I know, I'm walking with God and I'm still going through a trial. Well, I know this is hard to do and it's easy to preach and harder to live, but maybe you ought to consider it a blessing that God said, hey, I think I can trust them enough to put a little bit of trouble in their life, to grow them, to help them to grow. That's what he did with Job. He wasn't mad at Job. Job hadn't sinned. You know what he was doing? He was bragging on Job. So that's just weird. The Bible says he works in mysterious ways. We always want somebody to brag on us. How about you want God to brag on you? He probably won't do it the way you think he's going to do it or the way you want him to do it. He may do it by putting you through a test. So maybe before you get mad at God and throw a fit, maybe you ought to stop and say, God, thank you that you've trusted that I could handle this. And Lord, I pray that through this, you'll use my life or my family, whatever the situation may be, to be a testimony to somebody else that's watching us right now. In 1976, I believe it was 1976, they locked up Brother Lester Roloff in jail for a week. Brother Roloff was famous for his homes, his boys and girls homes, helping young people get their lives out of trouble and get them straightened up. Brother Jack Patterson gave me a DVD. Apparently the news crew had gone into the jail that day as they were getting ready to take him to lock him up. And he didn't do nothing. He wasn't guilty of nothing. He wouldn't go along with the state as far as taking their state license for his homes. They gathered in the jailhouse that day and some of the staff from his homes got in there. Some of the girls from the home, they brought them up there. Man, I get a blessing every time I watch that little DVD. As they started to march him off to the jail cell, all them, he actually started leading in everybody in that little course. He could have been whining and complaining. He could have been saying, God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Here I've given my life to rescue and salvage the lives of young men and young women, and now I'm going to jail for a week. Why? Instead, he started singing, there's something mighty sweet about the Lord. There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. It really doesn't matter what the people say. There's something mighty sweet. Well, God, give us some more of that. God, give us some more Christians like that. Some more preachers like that. That won't run every time a little problem shows up. That won't start pouting and crying and complaining every time we go through a little bit of trouble. I mean, when Jesus was here, when the disciples were here, they were persecuted. And in the days, the wild, crazy days we live in, what makes you think it's going to be any different now? What makes you think you're going to be able to live for God and live the right Christian life and nobody mess with you? Nobody pick at you? Nobody make fun of you? What makes you think that's going to happen? Absalom's place is a place of self-pity. Look over to chapter number 15. Chapter number 15. By this time, Absalom is back in fellowship with his father, King David. And he tells David, he says, I made a vow while I was in Geshur and I need to go fulfill that vow. David gives him his blessing to go. Look in verse number 10. Absalom had something totally different in mind. He just told his father a straight up lie. He says, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. With Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now look up here. He told his daddy he was going to go do one thing, but he had something totally different in mind. He takes these men and he starts spreading the word throughout all the land. Absalom's reigning now. Look up here, boys. I'm the big dog now. I'm the big chief in charge now. You forget my father. I'm ruling now. Number two tonight, Absalom's place is a place of self-promotion. It's a place of self-promotion. It's a place that says it's all about me. Look at me. I want everybody to follow me. I want everybody to praise me. I want everybody to please me. And I don't care about anybody else. I don't love anybody else because everybody should love me. And if you think that about yourself, you're crazy. Amen. Hey, thank God we ought to love one another. We ought to care for one another. Amen. Hey, but let me say, there ain't none of us more special than anybody else. Amen. Amen. God loves us. Amen. We should love each other. But if you're expecting more pats on the back or you're expecting somebody to praise you more, I don't know where you got that idea from. Amen. Unless you're just eat up with your own self. It's a place of self-promotion, and we live in a day where it's all about popularity. It's all about being famous. It's all about getting your name out there. And you know how you do it? By being crooked. Most people that got their name out there, they're crooks. You mark her down, whether they're Hollywood stars or whether they're billionaires or I don't know what, they're crooks. As long as God knows me, what more do I have to worry about? Amen. Self-promotion. You go in the bookstore and we got all these self-help books. You know, self-promotion books, self-esteem books. I worked at a Christian school for 2 years. And I worked with 6th and 7th graders and I taught PE. My phone almost at least once a week would ring right at dinner time. It wasn't telemarketers either. It was parents. How come you're making our kids run so much? How come my boy had to run more than the others? How come this? How come that? She called up one night and I just had enough. I mean, I know y'all don't think that, but preachers sometimes have enough too. Amen. Hate to burst your bubble. That lady called up at dinner time. My wife had been cooking all afternoon to get a nice dinner ready. We had just sat down. I was tired, wore out, but glad to be around my family. And that phone rang, and I saw her on the ID. I thought, oh, no. So, Lord, help me. Help me not to cuss this lady out, Lord. She starts in on the same stuff. What do you think you're doing with these kids? Why, you making them do all this stuff and you're making them work. I mean, it's supposed to be playtime. I said, no, ma'am. Playtime is at recess and break. PE's time to, amen, work their little chubby fat off, amen. She said, you talk like that. You're just hurting their self-esteem. I said, lady, I ain't trying to hurt their self-esteem. I'm trying to annihilate it. Them kids are oozing and bowling over with self-esteem, amen. What them little brats needed was somebody to take them out back with a belt and beat the tar out of them. Amen. Probably some of you here tonight might need that. I don't know. I mean, I think it would do this new generation coming up a lot of good. It had done my generation a whole lot more good if we'd had it a little more. That's easy for me to say now that I'm past that, amen. Self-promotion. Self-promotion exalts man's word over God's word. Amen. Boy, this is the most important book that we have. Amen. And that stuff, that self-help stuff, it's bled over into Christianity. I was in the airport the other day and I was looking for a particular book and I was looking in the religious section. I don't even know why I bothered looking at an airport bookstore, but I did. Here's Joel Osteen with that big silly grin on his face, you know. The smiling preacher. I'd like to whoop it off of him, amen. But here he is all smiles, you know. Your best life now. How to be a better you. I'll tell you how to be a better you. It's real simple. Close his books. Turn Heifer Oprah Winfrey off the TV. Turn Dr. Feelgood off the television, amen. Quit listening to all that feel good, make you fuzzy, warm, gooey stuff, amen. And get God's Word out. Find out what God's Word has to say, amen. And not you won't become a better you, but you'll become a better child of God. Hey, I don't need to become a better me. I need to become a better Christian. But you won't find that in them Joel Osteen books. I can tell you that right now. Amen. We need old-fashioned preaching in America. Amen. And thank God for commentaries. Thank God for good books. But they should not replace, amen, the Word of God. Amen. Thank God, man. This is a precious book. Well, I ain't got time to read it. You got time to do what you want to do. If you want to do something bad enough, you will make time to do it. Whatever it is, so if you really want to read the Word of God, you'll find time to do it. But see, it involves something we don't like anymore, Brother Eric. It's called sacrifice. It's called sacrifice. Self-promotion. We don't want God's Word. We'd rather have that feel-good stuff. We can turn on Oprah and her answer to all our problems is, oh, just, you know, it makes you feel all lovey and gooey and, you know. You get in the Word of God, it don't make you feel like that sometimes. Now, there are some things in there that'll make you feel like, man, Lord loves me, thank God. Yeah. But for the answer to your problems, usually it's something that's going to hurt a little bit. But it's right. It's right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. But you know what you don't want to do? You're so full of self, you don't want to submit to the authority of God's Word.
There you go.
You know what the problem with some of you young people are? You don't want to submit to the authority of your parents. You think you can, you're 15 years old. You got it all figured out. I mean, what do you need mom and dad there for? You got it all figured out. And you're going to make a mess of your life. Just like Absalom did. There may be, I hope, man, me and the preacher have not talked a bit about any of y'all in this church other than good things. I don't like to go in and a preacher start telling me, well, you might want to hit on this and you might want to, I don't like that. I'd rather just the Lord tell me what to say. And I'll say this and we'll go on and I hope nobody's guilty of this, but there may be somebody in here tonight. You have a problem submitting with your preacher to your preacher. You know why? Because you're full of yourself. And you ain't about to submit to nobody. And you're headed for destruction. You're headed for a fall, Bubba. Ma'am, you can't submit to the preacher. You're headed for a fall. Because you're eat up with self. Self-promotion enjoys walking with the world more than walking with God. We talked a little bit about that last night, walking with God and getting close to Him. You know what revival, you look it up in the dictionary, we've all got our different ideas of what revival is. You know, we think, man, people getting saved, that's revival. Or, man, we come in and we shout her out all week and we've had revival. And that's all good, but that's not necessarily revival. That's byproducts of revival. You have revival in the church, people will get saved. You have revival, people will get encouraged and strengthened. You have real revival, you will shatter out. But if you look it up in the dictionary, it means this: to return to life from death. To return from a state of neglect. And it went on to say, an awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. Here's my own definition. You can take this or leave it. This is not, I ain't got Bible for this. I don't have a dictionary for this. This is just me. To me, revival is just taking that next step in your life, in your Christian walk with God. Just getting a little closer. personal, getting a little closer. As a family, getting a little closer. And then as a church, taking the next step, getting a little closer. You can take that or leave it. But maybe you're just not where you were last year. Maybe you've backslid a little bit. Get back where you were and then work hard at getting caught up with everybody else. But I wonder maybe if you need to get a little closer to Him today. You say, oh, but I go to a good Bible-believing church. It don't make you spiritual. Bible-believing churches all across the country and probably even here tonight are full of some carnal Christians. Say, well, I go to Christian school or I'm homeschooled. Thank God for Christian school. I thank God for Christian school and homeschool. I grew up in Christian school, graduated from Christian school, but that don't make you spiritual. That don't make you spiritual just because you go to a Christian school. It don't make you any better than the kids down to public school. Oh, you may be more sheltered, but you ain't more spiritual necessarily. I'm not knocking Christian school. I'm fine with that. But I'm just saying, I've watched it. I watched it even in myself growing up. It hasn't been that long ago. I still remember a little bit. I mean, I was more carnal than some of my friends that went to public school. But I was the good little Christian schoolboy. Don't fool yourself. Are you where you need to be? Or are you just living for yourself? I remember I had some help with this. As a preacher, if you're not careful, you'll get the big head. You'll think, you know, well, I'm somebody now. I got a degree from Bible college. I'm really something now. I mean, I'm going to be in demand by the brethren. I remember Brother Mark McGay taking me up to Brother Easteps. The first time I went. Just started in the ministry, hadn't been married long. I mean, we had a good meeting that week, good camp meeting. I remember on the last night of that meeting, Brother Eastep caught me in a corner. And I remember him looking at me and he's saying, you know what, Brother Waters, the Lord's really, He's really using you. He's got His hand on you. He said, you're going to sing and people are going to shout. You're going to sing and people are going to rejoice like we've done here this week. He said, but people are also going to come up and they're going to pat you on the back. And they're going to tell you how good you are and how talented you are and how wonderful you are. I'm thinking, yeah, I like this. You probably know where I'm going with this. He said, they're stupid. I thought, wait a second. I like the other stuff better. He said, they're crazy. They're going to ruin you if they're not careful. He said, because I know little boys like you. He said, you've been short all your life. You got picked on growing up in school. And now you're in a position where people look to you and they respect you. He said, if you're not careful, you'll get the short man syndrome. Thought, well, you have a good day too, brother. But he's right. And there's times I start to get that way. You know, I'm glad he did that, Brother Gary. Because sometimes when I start to get that way. I remember how I used to get picked on all the time in school because I was short. And then I think now I sing and people watch, people shout. I preach, people listen, people move to the altar. And if you're not careful, you can start getting mighty prideful. And I'll start remembering Brother Eastep. You'll get the short man syndrome. And I stop and say, God, help me not to get that. He said, boy, doesn't that make you mad that a preacher would do that? No. No, I thank God. He didn't do it because he was mad at me. He didn't do it because he wanted to be ugly to me. He did it because he saw a young man that God could use.
Yes. Yeah.
You can stay humble. How many preacher boys we got in here tonight? How many called to preach? You're not a boy. You're an old man. No. No, seriously, how many called to preach? Raise your hand. We got the preacher and one other man, but let me say, and then the pastor here. It's all about him. Thank God he would use us, but it's all about him.
Amen.
Amen. We'd be a mess without him. Self-promotion. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride leads to destruction. And that's my last point tonight. Absalom's place is a place of self-destruction. A place of self-destruction. Look back in our text in chapter number 18. chapter number 18, and back in verse 9, let's read it one more time. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Absalom got caught in that tree by his long hair. He got hung up by something called hair. Something that seems so simple. Something we blow dry every morning and comb and try to get it to lay still. Some of you try to get it curly. Some of you put it in ponytails. Ladies, I hope. But he got hung up by his hair. But back in chapter number 14, and you don't have to turn there for time's sake. But in chapter number 14, the Bible said that at the end of every year, Absalom would poll his hair. That means he would weigh his hair. And I don't know about you, that just sounds ridiculous to me. I mean, anybody weighing their hair is just funny, but I mean, a man weighing his hair, you know. Just, I mean, come on, you gotta picture that. Yeah. I mean, you know, in my mind, in my simple little ignorant mind, you know, I'm thinking the celebrities of today, Yanni or Fabio, with their long hair. Guy Penrod with the Gaithers, you know, their long hair, weighing their hair. Yeah. Now get this. The very thing that Absalom loved so very much. Yep. He loved his hair. Good. The very thing that he loved so much was the thing that led to his destruction. Yep. And I'm going to tell you something tonight, whether you're young, old, in between, whether you're called to preach or not, whether you're a man or a woman, a teenager or a young person, the very thing that you love so much that you're hanging on to for dear life is going to be the thing that's going to destroy you. I wonder tonight, and I don't want to know, but you in your own mind, what's that one thing? You know what it is. That one thing that you will not go, the preacher said it last night. He said, you'll empty out your box, but there's that one thing. That one thing that you do not want to get rid of. And it's going to destroy you. Oh, but I love it so much, it's going to kill you. It may not literally kill you, but it will kill you spiritually if you don't get it fixed, if you don't get your heart right, if you don't get some help. It's going to destroy you. It's going to make a mess of your life. Maybe it's your music. I don't know. Maybe some of you got some music hidden away that mom and daddy know nothing about. And you think you're getting by with it, nobody knows, but the further you go and the more you listen to it, it's starting to show up on your face. It's starting to show up in your attitude, and it's destroying you. Say, oh, I just like a little bit of rock and roll every now and then. It's going to destroy you. You cannot handle it. Right. Oh, I got it under control. No, it's controlling you, and you don't even realize it. Oh, but all the other kids are listening to it. Hey, it don't matter what all the other kids are doing. They're headed for destruction themselves. It doesn't mean you have to be destroyed. Every year, we've been doing youth camps for 7 years now. I remember the first time in a youth camp, a young lady, Brother Mark, had preached a message on music. A young lady brought him a case, a little tin case with razor blades. And she said, Brother Mark, I go to my room and I crank up that heavy metal music and I take these razor blades and I put cuts on my body. And I'm going to tell you something. I thought, that's just crazy. And it is, but I thought, that girl's nuts. But I thought it was just one crazy girl in the world. You know what I'm finding out? As the years go on and we do more and more youth camps, it's a common thing. Every time, every year at youth camp, it doesn't go by that some, it's usually a young lady that'll say, I cut myself listening to that music. It's even a fad now. They call it, they got a name for it. They call it cutting. They'll say, I'm a cutter. I'm involved in cutting. And it stems from the music they listen to. You know that maniac of Gadara? You know what they found him doing when he was possessed with the spirit of demons? He was cutting himself and running around a graveyard naked. What do you think of when you think about that death metal, heavy metal music? I don't know a lot about it, but I know enough that it involves nudity. Amen. It involves nakedness. It involves cutting yourself. It involves worshiping dead people. Well, but you think you got it all under control. Well, you just keep telling yourself that you're going to be in a place of destruction real soon. Now, I don't know how big this is up here. But maybe you like your country music. I don't know. Rock and roll music has a spirit of depression. Country music has a spirit of depression. It's depressive. You listen to that stuff, man. It'll make you, it'll make you want to go sit at a bar and drink. But almost every country song you hear, it's associated with drinking. It's associated with being in a bar. Drowning all your sorrows in a big glass of beer. So you can go home and puke up your guts the next morning. I don't need that. I don't need that when I can come to church, amen. I don't need that when I can sing an old hymn like "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Christ," amen. I don't need that junk of the world, amen. I got something so much better, amen. And it's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I don't need that stuff. Amen. Well, if nobody else is with me, my little buddy down here is. Amen. I like it. I don't know what it is in your life, that thing. You know what it is. Maybe the big thing nowadays is this MySpace.com. Maybe it's your little MySpace. Wonder what you got on your MySpace that you know shouldn't be there. I'd never even heard of that thing until about a year or so ago. Some girls in our youth group at that time, they showed me and my wife how to get on there and access certain people's sites. And it blew my mind some of the things that our own teenagers in our youth group had on there, on their spaces. But it blew my mind, just the whole place itself. Brother Gary, I wouldn't even dare get on there without my wife standing by my side. It's a wicked thing. The language on the opening page of the thing, the language and the pictures that come up on that thing, it's filthy, it's perverse. And you can try to justify it all you want by saying, well, we promote Jesus. We talk about revivals at our church. We even went as far to say, Brother Daniel Waters is going to be at our... Don't put me on there. You leave me out of it. I don't want nothing to do with the filthy thing. You say, well, my site is clean. It don't matter. It's in the wrong place. I can go into a bar and I can order a Dr. Pepper. And what I'm drinking may be right. Nothing wrong with the Dr. Pepper, but I'm drinking it in the wrong place. What's going to happen eventually, that worldly carnal atmosphere and that booze and liquor in there and that crowd, they're going to have an influence on me. And they're going to have me doing something I shouldn't be doing. And it's no different on your little chat sites and your little internet sites you like to get on. It's going to destroy you. It's destroying young people all across this country. And I'm talking about in Bible-believing churches. I'm not talking about the liberal church down the road. I'm talking about in our good churches. Young people are being destroyed. But you think you got a grip on things. You're fooling yourself. The thing he loved led to his destruction. The person who loved Absalom the most was the person he rebelled against. David loved Absalom. As a matter of fact, if you read on to the end of that chapter, number 18, it said he went up to his room and he wept. Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would to God I had died. He loved that boy. And Absalom, even with the chances that he was given, the forgiveness that he was given, he still rebelled against his father because he was the big dog. He had everything figured out. He didn't need nobody telling him what to do. I want you to picture this, and I'm done tonight. I want you to picture this. A young man, maybe not much older than some of you teenagers sitting in here. I don't know. I want you to picture this in your mind. I'm serious. Get a good picture of it. A young man hanging in a tree by his hair. A silly mule that don't even care. It's just going on walking on. It don't have a care in the world. And darts pierced through his body and blood dripping down his body. And his life's ended. even after being given a second chance, he squandered it. And now his life's over. He'll not see any more victories in his life. He'll not see his family again. His life is over. Because that thing he loved so much. And I don't care who you are or who your mom and daddy is, you're not the exception. No exceptions. You get eat up with yourself. You get eat up with sin. You get eat up with the carnality of this world. It's going to destroy you. Brother, if you would, you come on back to the piano. Just play I Surrender All. Several years ago, they did a test on some NASCAR drivers. And I know I talk about the South a lot, and I'm actually not really that much into NASCAR. But they did a test on NASCAR drivers, and they wanted to find out at what point in a race these drivers were under the most stress. So they hooked them up to some machines, and down the track they went in their cars, and they found out they weren't under the most stress on them straight shots going as fast as they were. They weren't under the most stress when they were making them sharp turns. They were under the most stress when they were sitting in the pit and their car was being worked on. They said, why were you under the most stress when you were in the pit? And they said, because that's the only place during a race where we're not in control. And you know why some of you, your life is such a mess? Do you know why so many Christians today are so pumped with all kinds of medication when they really don't need it? Why we're so stressed out and going nuts? Because you want to be in control. And you don't want anybody telling you what to do. A preacher ain't going to tell you what to do. Your parents ain't going to tell you what to do. Your boss ain't going to tell you, because you're in charge. You're headed for destruction, friend. I didn't come in here to be ugly tonight. I promise you that. But there's somebody here tonight. You're headed for destruction. You took that tissue home last night and you didn't think nothing else about it. Absalom's place is all about self. That's what it's all about. It's a place of self. There's some of you here tonight. If you don't learn to get self out of the way, if you don't learn to put self down, you're going to die because of yourself. Just like Absalom did. Would you stand? Heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar's open. You need to come. You come on. Brother Eric.